All right, if you would turn to Acts chapter 26, made it through the first seven verses this morning, and we want to take it a little further tonight. I don't know if we'll make it to the end. We might make it to the end. Chapter 27 is very, very interesting. I wrote a couple of chapters, maybe two chapters in one of my books, One Book, One Authority, on chapter 27 and 28. The picture that's in there is amazing. But we'll not be looking at that tonight, I'm sure. We'll look at Revelation on Wednesday night and continue our study there. Just be praying about the church building that things will get finished up. We'll be able to move back in maybe this weekend. Be there for Resurrection Sunday, Lord willing. So let's go ahead and get started. We'll back up to verse 7. He said, "Under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." So he was accused of the very thing that the Jews were supposed to be looking for. They were supposed to be looking for a Messiah, and that Messiah is Jesus Christ. He came, and they crucified him. Of course, it was all in the plan of God, because God knew that this would happen, but yet it doesn't matter whether God puts in His plan or not. If you're guilty of performing that which is wicked, which crucifying an innocent man is, then you're accountable. So he goes on in verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself," those are some key words there, "that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And what you got to realize in today's world, there are many people that believe the same thing. They think they ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. It isn't that some of them may be unconscious of it, but in general, you have a lot of people out there that are looking at the name of Jesus and thinking that, he disturbs my pattern of sin, or he affects people around me, and they talk about him all the time, and they don't want to hear that name, and they don't always know why. Why does it make people mad? I mean, and later on you're going to see he was mad, agitated. Now he's happy because he's a sinner saved by grace. Well, that'll make you happy. But he goes on and he says these words. He says, "Why should it be thought," in verse 8, "a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Now you think about it. He can bring life out of the grave. If he can create the universe, can't he bring life out of the grave? Sure he can. And then in verse 9, you realize God's not leading in the thing. He said, "I very verily thought with myself." I's the wrong point of view. If it's all about I, all about me, all about you, our perspective is wrong. It needs to be about God. He says, "I thought with myself." Well, thought, that's an intellectual knowledge. It's not safe to elevate that. He said, "with myself." He consulted somebody that wasn't any smarter than he himself. You consult God, you're consulting a higher power, somebody that has all wisdom, all knowledge, knows everything in the past, the future, the present, can lead and guide you in ways that we don't even understand. And then he said, that I ought to, serving out of duty, not of love. Listen, you shouldn't think "I ought to" so often. You say, "Well, I ought to go to church." No, you're blessed to go to church. "I ought to read my Bible." No, you're blessed to have a Bible to read. "I ought to pray." No, you should pray because you love to talk to the Savior. Because others need your prayers. Because you need your prayers. It isn't an "I ought to" thing. And he says "to do." He says, "I ought to do." God wants man to be saved. And it's not something to do. You're blessed by it. He said many things, many things. That, that verse right there is an outline in and of itself. I ought to do many things. Well, what does God say in Mark 10:21? "One thing thou lackest." Look at Mark 10. Let's run a couple of references on this thing with him saying many things. Let's look at the one thing that is necessary. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now he's not asking, "What must I do to be saved?" He wants an inheritance.
Right.
Okay, there's a difference. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." Now, why does he change the subject matter to address the problem? Because he came up and he said, "Good master." Well, if I'm good master, then I'm God. There's none good but one. Are you recognizing me as God? You see, he gets down to brass tacks. We wouldn't think of it like that. Somebody comes up and says, "Hey, you know," and you hear, "Oh, good master, well, wait a minute. You know, wow, he's being respectful." No, he's calling him something that should only be attributed to God. There's none good, no, not one. So he turns the thing around on him. He gets him to start thinking, and that's what you need to recognize here as we go down. Verse 19, "Thou doest the commandments, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." What does he do? What's Jesus do? He lists all the ones this guy thinks that he's perfect. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." He said, one thing you lack, you're rich, go sell everything you got. Now, why would he tell him to go sell everything he's got? Is that going to give him eternal life? No. Is that really going to get him to inherit eternal life? No. But I'll tell you this, if he's trusting in riches, it'll stop him from getting an inheritance.
Right.
So listen, if you got a problem with trusting money, sell what you got. Give it away. If you're trusting in it. Now, I dare say, I hope nobody in here is trusting in money. If you are, you're probably in for a rude awakening pretty soon. I've been studying AI, artificial intelligence. I don't know if you know it, but in this month, 2 weeks ago, they had a major breakthrough that took them from 8 to 20 years ahead of what they had anticipated. They almost have created artificial intelligence that thinks like a human. And then when you ask, this is actual stuff, when you ask the artificial intelligence if the world is overpopulated, the answer is yes. What should you do? One child policy. What would you do if they didn't follow the rules? Arrest them. Fine them. This is the artificial intelligence. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just letting you know, look, we're on our way. And it has come at lightning speeds. I actually downloaded it, used it. I told you I did the poem. Well, I wrote the poem with the artificial intelligence. Now it needs, you know, it kind of massage it. But boy, you talk about a great start. I said, what were the wars in Iraq? You know, what were the places? Fallujah. What about Afghanistan? And I got those. What about World War II? And it's listing them for me. And then I put them in the poem because I got it all right there at my fingertips. And then I wrote Judy a love note. And I read it to her, and it was like, wow. Wasn't it, honey? She said, "That's better than anything you've ever said to me." No, she didn't say that. She thought that, but she didn't say it. But what I'm telling you is this artificial intelligence, and listen, it's just the tip of the iceberg. When we had the conference here, one of the guys that spoke in it, he said, "Watch this." And he showed me some of these drawings, pictures that he had. He said, "I did that one this morning." I said, "What?" And he says, "Well, you know, an elephant walking on the top of the roof doing a backflip." This is just words you put in there. With pink ears and, you know, whatever. Not a, you know, husks coming out, you know, his back. And make him a tree. And then he'd have leaves coming out of them. I'm just telling you, you would not believe. And then you hit generate, and the thing just generates. So he showed me that, what, a month ago. And that's where we were a month ago. Since that time, we have moved 8 to 20 years ahead of what they anticipated. And then Google had a whole group that was supposed to make sure that they followed the rules in the AI environment. They fired the whole group because now it's competition. Microsoft, Google, the whole shooting match. Even Bill Gates has chimed in on it and said, whoa. You know, they have said that we ought to stop all AI for 6 months until we can figure out where we're going, because it is happening so fast. What happens whenever, you know, they make these computers like humans that can think and that think without remorse? It's where we're going. So I didn't expect to give you that tonight, because I've spent 20 hours in the last week studying it. Like I said, I've already used it. I downloaded it. It's called ChatGPT, I think is what it's called, the one that I got. And now they have a 4.0 that you can't access. They have three. I got the 3.5, which is updated. It doesn't connect to the internet. In other words, doesn't pull new information off, but it has everything from 2021 back. Like I can, I don't know. You just, it is amazing. And it's not scary to me because I'm saved and I'm leaving. However, it is amazing where this thing's going to head. And I don't know where all it's going. So let's get back to this rich man. If he trusted in riches, which the Bible says later on that he did, verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And then, yeah, it is there in verse 23 and 24. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Why? He tells you why in the next verse. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God. You see, if you just keep reading the context, you understand. The point isn't go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you earn salvation. That was never the point. But I know people that are hyper-dispensationalists, and that's what they teach. This rich man he had to work for his salvation. The verse tells you what it is. He's trusting in riches, and he wants to know how to inherit eternal life. Quit trusting in riches. Well, how do you do that? Well, you just stop. No, you get rid of your riches if you can't overcome that. And that's what Jesus is saying. So going back to Acts chapter 26... So he says that one thing, and then if you remember in Luke 10, verse 42, Martha and Mary, and Martha was told, one thing is needful, and Martha had chosen that, and Mary was upset about it. One thing is needful. Listen, it's not many things, one thing. You know the one thing you need? Jesus. 100%. You know, solution to AI, solution to the greed that's going to cause this artificial intelligence to overtake the world, really. What's the problem? People in greed? What's the solution? Jesus Christ, morality? Where you're not trusting in money and saying, hey, I got stockholders and I got to make all this money for my stockholders in order to take care of them. Therefore, we got to sell the farm because somebody else is going to do it, so we're going to do it first. And everything is, you just get into this mindset of justification for everything you do. And listen, these are amazing things. Don't get me wrong. I'm going to utilize them. I'm going to utilize them in whatever way I deem appropriate. But I'm also going to figure out where it's heading, what's going on, and look at that stuff too. So and then he says also, well, look at Philippians 3. Let's look at another one thing. Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, Paul's talking about the one thing he does. In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth toward unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know if your past hurts you? You need to forget the past and move past the past into the future, into the present. If your past is destructive, listen, if it is beneficial, if it is instructive, learn from it. If it is destructive, forget those things and move on. Now, that's easier said than done. You know, I deal with post-traumatic stress, and we don't call it PTSD anymore. Veterans don't like post-traumatic stress disorder. They don't want to be told they're disordered. They're not. They have post-traumatic stress, and you don't have to be a veteran to have it.
True.
I've had it. I had it with Heather when she had her first seizure. I was waking up every night, and my endorphins were being released by my brain in order to give me that rush of adrenaline that my mind wanted, even though it was the worst thing in the world. And then the doctor said, well, don't think on those things. Quoted me the scripture, think on these things. I started to think on those things were lovely and of good report. And when I'd wake up, he said, think about the outcome, because the outcome in my case was good. She was alive. So I started thinking about those things, and then I overcame that. And then I trained my mind from then on to continue that pattern, because I had learned that. Guess what gave me the ability to do that? God. But I still have to implement it. I still have to understand it. I still have to have the advice from a Christian brother that can help me. And I'm giving you that advice now. I'm saying, if you've got a problem, don't think on the negativity. Think on the positive. Don't relive the event in a bad way. If you start reliving it, change it over into the good. That's how you get rid of post-traumatic stress. Easier said than done. However, Christians have a power available to them that the world doesn't have. The world can't overcome post-traumatic stress very often on their own. It just can't be done. They don't even know what the solution is. You go to a psychologist. That psychologist is trained in an anti-God philosophy. And in that anti-God philosophy, many of them, are going to give you a worldly philosophy that is only going to put a band-aid on the problem. You need a fix. And that's not a drug. You need to be fixed. I need to be fixed. Our fix comes from above. So that's that one thing. He says, that one thing I do, putting those things behind me. Listen, if they are destructive in your life, try, pray, ask God to help you put them behind you, because that's what He wants to do. So he goes back, or go back to, let's see. Look at, there's another verse, Luke 18:11. He said, this one, I thought with myself. You remember the publican? Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. The Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like this one. The Bible says that Pharisee prayed thus with himself. I don't want to pray with myself. I want to pray to God. I want Him to hear my prayers. How do you do that? Well, there's certain ways you got to go through it and certain things you got to do. You can't just say, well, I'm going to pray and everything's going to be all right because God's just going to answer my prayer according to my will. No, He's not.
Right.
You need to figure out what prayer is all about. Prayer is about giving you peace. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You have an answer to prayer when you receive peace. That's the answer to prayer. So going back to verse 10 of Acts chapter 26, verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And there's only one name, Acts 4:12, under heaven whereby we must be saved. He thought, I got to do many things contrary. No, there's only one name. Verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Boy, he was willing to go anywhere to hurt these Christians. And what does it say? He said, I was exceedingly mad against them. Mad like frothing at the mouth. I mean, listen, it's very serious. Listen, you cannot allow what's going on in the world to make you mad. You can get angry. be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I mean, you can get angry about it, but you better get over it. You get angry, you get mad, and you keep that, and you harbor that, it'll make you an ineffective person. It'll make you an ineffective Christian. And you have to decide, what do I want in life? Do I want to be effective or do I want to be ineffective? Do I want God to rule my life? Do I want God to be in control? Or do I want to be a mad loony? That's a lunatic. What do you want to be? I don't want to be mad. Listen, I can get angry as fast as anybody else. And I choose to... I just pull it back. You want to spout off? Don't. You want to say something you shouldn't say? Don't. You've got to learn to control yourself. You know, as a pastor, the easiest thing to do is to blow up a church. All you got to do is take it personal. Some of you said things to me, and if I took it personal, I mean, I don't know, you wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here. Somebody probably wouldn't be here anymore. But you know what I've learned? Hey, first of all, some people don't understand how they're coming across. That's a good thought, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I want them to give me grace. Oh, but I don't have to give anybody else grace. Oh, I want them to understand that I really didn't mean what I said. Oh, and they did. You see, sometimes we need to realize that we too have those failings. And we've got to realize that we can't just take everything personal and say, well, you know, look at what they said to me. I got it right. Suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Why do you not rather take wrong? Take wrong. Now, when somebody does you wrong, you don't just say, you know, listen, somebody does you wrong and you're right and you let it go and God takes care of it later on. Hey, isn't that better anyway?
Yeah.
Just be careful. Be careful. So he goes on and he and he says that. And he look at verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Who did he see? Jesus. He saw Jesus. Acts 9:4 says, you know, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest.
Yes.
Who did he see? He saw Jesus. What was Jesus? He was light. Remember, it was the noonday sun. He said it was brighter than the sun. So again, what do you go back to? The glory of God did lighten the heavens. It did lighten the universe in the future. And we are the glory of God in the future and now. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to light up heaven. When Adam and Eve, they were naked, guess what they lost? They lost their light. See, it all works together. It all fits together. And you think, well... in other words, you say, well, they were naked. Well, they were naked before they were naked. Before it says they were naked, they were naked.
Yeah.
Clothing-wise. But they lost their glory.
Right.
And when they lost their glory, they lost their light. And they knew they lost their light. And then they realized the nakedness had to do with light lost. Not just clothing missing. And yes, they put fig leaves on. Maybe they couldn't see the nakedness because of the light until the light was gone. They also became attuned to nakedness because the Bible says when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did they gain? Good? They already had that. They gained evil. So when they gained evil, now... they could see evil, and in fact, now there was evil. Because sin entered the world by one man, and death passed upon all men, etc. So now, that's how everything changed in that garden. So as you go on, look at verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth. So you got to remember, they're walking along. Now they're fallen to the earth. The timing is important. I heard a voice speaking unto me. Who did he speak to? All of them? Just Paul. Saul. But he spoke unto me. Now watch. And saying in the Hebrew tongue, by the way, Hebrew is the heavenly language, according to the Bible. In the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, here's what I told you changed my life. I was told by a Mormon. His name was Dorman. He was my boss. We called him Dorman the Mormon. He was the Mormon boss in the Air Force. And he brought me a book. I had just started coming to this church. They were teaching me the Bible. They told me the Bible was perfect. It was without error. And then all of a sudden he showed me in that book and he said, errors in the King James Bible. And the first one he showed me was Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts chapter 26. Right here it says, I heard a voice speaking unto me. Okay? Well, if you look at Acts 9, look at Acts 9. The original story is being told in Acts 9. He's on the road to Damascus in verse 3, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And so on. Verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Did they hear a voice, the people that were with Saul? Sure they did.
Yes.
Now look at Acts chapter 22. Acts 22, same story is being told. Verse 7, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he answered, said that. And then verse 9, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. I thought in chapter 9 they heard a voice. They did. They heard a voice in Acts 9. Then he showed me, he says, look, there's a contradiction. Did they hear the voice or didn't they hear the voice? And the answer is yes. There's no contradictions in your Bible. So what happened is I came back to these guys here at this church 40 years ago, 42 to be exact, and I said to them, you told me to know errors in the Bible, but look at this. Acts 9, they heard a voice. Acts 22, they didn't hear the voice. What's the answer? And they showed me the answer. And let me tell you, when they showed me the answer, this is what happened. One time in my life, I doubted the Bible. It was right there. But when they gave me the answer that was impossible to answer, I never doubted the Bible again. Here's the answer. They heard a voice. So let's say somebody's outside. Robert's outside. And I say to you, you don't know Robert's out there. You just know somebody's out there because you hear a voice. And I say to you, do you hear a voice? And you say to me, well, I hear a voice. And then I say, do you hear the voice of Robert? And you don't know it's Robert. You say, well, no, I don't hear the voice of Robert because you can't identify the voice. The voice is speaking to Saul. So you may hear a voice, but if you don't know it's the voice of the Lord that's speaking to Saul, then you'd say, well, no, they didn't hear the voice. It spoke to me. All they heard was a voice, and it thundered, and that's how it's described later. And that's the answer. Did they hear a voice? Sure they did. Acts chapter 9. Did they hear the voice of the Lord speaking to Saul? All they heard was a voice. And so what happened to me is I never doubted my Bible again. I told you I went back to Dorman and I showed him the answer. Here I had been saved 3, 4, 6 months, whatever it was, and I went back to him and I showed him that, and he was like, oh, you know, because his religion put out this book, and it wasn't supposed to be questioned. Of course it was an error, because they said it was an error. It wasn't an error, neither was anything else in that book. He dared not show me another problem in the book. In fact, I told you what he did. I come in at 5 o'clock in the morning and do the wing commander's read file, all the classified messages, I get them together, do whatever I did, and got it to him. And I get off at 1 o'clock. Well, he comes up to me and he says, hey, you're going to college, right? And you're getting out of the Air Force. I said, yeah. And he says, well, how early can you get class? I said, I can probably get a class at 11 if I could. He said, go ahead and do that. Just take off at 10:30 every day.
He didn't want me around anymore. I was shaking his faith. Guess what? My faith in the Word of God was never, ever shaken again. Why? Because what the devil meant to destroy, God used for good. Remember Joseph? Thou thought it evil, God used it for His glory. Same way. Listen, I'm just telling... So here's my teaching for 40 years now. And this is what I tell people. I say, look, if you don't know the answer, and it looks like a contradiction, believe the Bible. Sure. What is that? That's faith, right? Amen. That which is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You believe the Bible by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence not seen. So if you don't have the evidence, trust it by faith. And then what God may do is give you the evidence. And then you go, I'm sure glad I was on the right side to begin with. Amen. That's how you go to the Bible. And that's what you need to understand. You go to the Bible by faith, and if God chooses to show it to you and give you the evidence, well, then you move on. If He never gives you the evidence, what do? You still just live by faith. I believe the Bible. I believe every word of this book. There are no errors, no contradictions, nothing in here. How do I know? By faith. And by the way, God has answered, I think, every question I've asked Him in that capacity of understanding contradictions, so-called. But He doesn't have to. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to believe the Bible by faith. I taught that the word of God is purified seven times. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Purified seven times. I was over in the Philippines teaching a Bible college class, and the guy says, how can the Word of God be purified seven times if it's already pure? And it's a picture, the prophecy is about the English Bibles. So you got the Wycliffe Bible, you got the Great Bible, you got the Geneva Bible, and all those were pure Bibles, right? What was the thing that changed? The English behind them. On the spot, I answered that question. Why? Because I just believe the Bible by faith, and God says, now I'm going to reward your faith, and I'm going to give you the answer that you didn't even have. That's why I like question and answer. Because when I get challenged and God comes through, sometimes immediately, I get a bigger blessing than I give to anybody else because I'm the one that knows the miracle that just took place. You look at it and go, well, He already had the answer. Oh, no. There are many times I didn't, and that's one of them. So there I was standing in front of that group and that question was asked. I had no clue because all of a sudden, Bible, didn't make sense to me. Just like that, it didn't make sense. That's how, because that's the way my mind works. I'm like, purified seven times? Yeah, you're right. I mean, yeah, how can the Word of God be purified seven times? Because the English that it went in 1400, it's down here. You ever read any of those versions?
Yes, sir.
I have. Yes, 1500, it's right here. 1550, it's here, Geneva Bible. And what's the thing that's changing? The language that it's going into is becoming more pure. It's already pure that from Hebrew and Greek into the English, it's pure in translation in 1400. It's pure in 1500. It's pure in 1550. But when it reaches the epitome, it has been purified seven times. Not the original, not the Greek, not the Hebrew, but the English. Guess what? You all listen. You can come up to me and you can add. You can show me something I haven't seen, and I'm sure there's stuff still out there. But you're not going to shake my faith. You will never shake my faith in the Word of God. And here's how I know, because it's not because I'm just going to look at it and go, I have no clue why that says that and that says that. I have no clue whatsoever. Glory to God. I still believe the Bible. And then what? If God gives me the answer, God gives me the answer. Guess what He does most of the time now? And I should say all the time thus far. Early on, it was a little bit less, a little bit longer. But now I look at it, and either I go try to find the answer, or I look at it, and I forget. But I don't worry about it. I'm not going to lose any sleep over anything you can show me in the Bible that looks like a contradiction. You won't even make me blink. Now, I may get curious and want to know the answer. And that's what life's about. That's what keeps me going sometimes, is that I like to be challenged in that way. So go on back. So that's the answer. So the other thing you got to watch is look at verse 14 again. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. That's the answer too. He heard a voice speaking unto him. They heard a voice, but he wasn't speaking to them. That's as far as it went. So if they heard a voice, they didn't hear the voice, because a voice spoke to Paul and only to him, and he's the only one that received the message. They only knew that there was a voice out there. They didn't know it was the voice of God. So if you asked them, "Did you hear the voice of God?" They'd look at you and say, "No." "What'd you hear?" "Well, we heard a voice. Sounded like Robert. You know, sounded like Joe. Sounded like, you know, the chief priest. We heard a voice, but we couldn't recognize it. We had no idea what it was saying. All we heard was a voice." So I just want to beat that dead horse to death, because it was such a blessing to me. And their answer to me took a whole lot less time. I mean, I saw it and I was like, "You've got to be kidding me. There really is an answer to this?" I mean, you think about it. I had sin in my life. They told me the Bible was true, and I now came to the conclusion it wasn't true. Boy, that's bad. One more verse and we'll be done. He says, "But rise," talking to him, "but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." They didn't know who it was, because he only appeared to one. Thee is singular, right? How many did he appear to? All of them? They heard a voice, they didn't hear the voice, and he appeared only to thee. Not to ye, but to thee. "For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." And he'll tell why in verse 18, and we'll go into that next time that we look at Acts. You are fortunate tonight. We started early. We shall end early. Plus, we are in the fellowship hall. You know what we do in the fellowship hall? Yeah, if we don't have a birthday for Wesley, we got something else. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. God, lead and direct in all things, in Jesus' name. Would you go ahead and stand to your feet? Music plays.